The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
We're going to continue with part two of this passage of scripture that we're calling Enjoy the Silence. And one of the things that we're going to see is what happened in that video clip is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. It seems that promises and things that we say, especially to the Lord, sometimes has a different tone when things happen a certain way. It was once written, what a marvelous thing a promise is. When a person makes a promise, she reaches out into an unpredictable future and makes one thing predictable. She will be there even when being there costs her more than she wants to pay. When a person makes a promise, he stretches himself out into circumstances that no one can control and controls at least one thing. He will be there no matter what the circumstances turn out to be. With one simple word of promise, a person creates an island of certainty in a sea of uncertainty. Promises that we made. Promises and promise keeping. In our culture today, it seems as if it's easy to make promises. Why? Because in our culture today, it seems as if it's easy to break promises. Breaking promises. It seems simple. When I was a young minister, an individual would tell me, or many individuals will tell me all the time, Shane, you get things in writing. All right? When we have conversations, you guys negotiate, you make a deal, he says, you get things in writing. I'm sure many of us, we've heard that before. Get things in writing. Get it in writing. And I would ask the question, well, why? Well, because it seems as if people do not say what they mean and mean what they say. Promises are always broken. That's why you get it in writing. Promises are always broken. And I think for many of us, we all know this. We all know that this is the case. But let me tell you something. This was told to me as a young minister when it came to working with churches. This is the thing. It was told to me by older pastors in the ministry telling me, Shane, when you go to the church, you'll get things in writing. That people in the house of God, that people who come on Sundays to worship God, that they don't keep their promises? Are you actually saying that? People in the house of God don't keep promises? People in the house of God don't let their yeses be yes and their noes be no? You know, this is actually not a new thing. It's not a new thing. Solomon saw this. More strange fire when it comes to worshiping in the house of God. Solomon knew this, and he saw the breaking of promises. Promises that we even make to God. We do this in his temple, and it was addressed oh so long ago. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that you give us. Father, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts with your power. Change us, transform us, open up our hearts and our minds to hear your words and these words that continue to lead us to the truth of the gospel, the wonderful love of your Son, and the things and the sacrifices that he had made, the things that he has done. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes today, the first thing we're going to talk about or look at today is the importance of doing what we say. I know that seems simple, but it's amazing how this can get somewhat convoluted. Sinful it is, now follow me in this, how sinful it is when we try to play games with God. We do that? By not meaning what we say to him. And the last thing we're going to see is we're going to uncover why in all of this, Solomon sums up the best way in worship is to simply fear God. Our thesis statement for the day is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to offer strange fire, when we lose control of our words, especially in the house of God and worship, it is the word and worship of our Lord Jesus which brings us meaningful life and meaningful worship in the fear of God. And when you are a Christian, you get to do this for all eternity. Well, that's a great thing. So the first point that we're going to look at today is doing what we say. Pretty simple, I think. Doing what we say. So as we see, the preacher is concerned not only with how we listen, as we about last week, how we listen, how we speak. He's also concerned about doing to us can be easily summed up in a passage in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1, 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Quick to listen and slow to speak is essentially what we were talking about last week. Now the preacher wants to communicate something else that can be easily summed up in James as well. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. He wants us to do what we say in light of God's word, more literally than do what he says. If you go to the original, more literally than do what you say, he says this. If you take it literally, it's more pay what you vow. Whoa. See, I think that's, to me, that just strikes a stronger chord there. Pay what it is you vow. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 to 5, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promise, not keep it. Profound. It's profound, but twisted, confused, convoluted in our culture today. Because this is clearly what the law of God declares. Just really quick, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 to 23. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling what you promised to him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow. But once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God. That's the law. It's the law of God. Now, after telling us to listen up, after telling us to watch what we say, again, Solomon is telling us what to do. He's saying, do what you say. Or again, more literally, he says, pay what you vow. Ecclesiastes is now talking about one very specific and pointed kind of talk. The promises that we make before God. In other words, the Old Testament, especially when it comes to the temple, vows were common when it came to worship. It involved promises to consecrate things like sacrifices, things like money to God in return for granting a request in prayer, right? If you remember when Hannah prayed, she said, hey, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. I will give him to you. You know, so it's the same kind of idea. So the point Koheleth is making very simple here, what Solomon is saying is, if we make a vow, if we make a promise to God, we need to be sure that we do what we say. And another way of saying it is this, is pay God what we owe him. Pay God what we owe him. And the temptation that Solomon is warning us against right now is the worshiper, the person who comes to worship God, who is trying to avoid fulfilling the vow that was once the prayer had been answered. To avoid fulfilling it. To avoid having to make the sacrifice. To avoid paying to God what we owe. And it was things like, well, you know what? This happened, you know, you prayed for it and God answered your prayer. Yeah, I know, but you know what? I think it kind of happened that way. Or like we saw in the video, you know what? There is a perfectly logical and scientific explanation for this. It's not God. It's just a perfectly logical and rational explanation for this. And when we go this way, it sure seems that it's easier to make a promise than it is to keep it. Man, easy to make promises today, isn't it? People do this with God all the time, don't we? Especially when we're bargaining with him in prayer. Oh, come on, let's be honest today. How many times did we actually do the, oh Lord, this whole thing is a mess. I know I did something wrong. Please, if you will forgive me this time, I promise I will never do it again. Right? I mean, if some of you may go to BC days, college days, while you're on the ground in the bathroom with your face up against the toilet bowl. Oh God, if you get me through this, I will never drink again. I remember once in high school, I joined the wrestling team. And when you do wrestling in high school, you're always concerned about weight. You got to make your weight, right? And so, you have a cup and you're just constantly spitting because I guess every whatever the weight is, every little bit counts. So you just keep spitting. So what ended up happening was all the wrestlers developed this habit of this thing about putting tobacco in their lips, chew, I guess, and they would chew, and they would do tobacco in the lips, and they would be spitting in the cups. That's how they would, try to make weight. So here I am, a freshman. The seniors are all doing it. You could peer pressure, right? It's like, okay, well, if this is how, I want to be cool like all the guys. So I remember one guy gave me one of the packets. He said, yeah, try this. And I said, okay. So I try it. I remember in my bedroom, I'm like, okay, I'm going to try this. And I'm doing it, and it was disgusting. It was awful, but this is what all the cool guys did, so I got to make sure that I did it. I kid you not, family, 20 minutes after I did that, I was the sickest I have ever been in my entire life. And I remember saying to God, my face against the toilet, if I can survive this, I will never chew again. And I'm pretty sure I kind of kept to that because after that, I just remember, bubblegum was the way I did it after that. But man, that was the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life when it came to getting sick. But even things like, Lord, if you just give me more money, if you would make, Or God, if I could just have more money, I promise I will give more to the church. If you help me through this problem, I promise to volunteer more time, more effort to the church. I promise if you get me through this, I will go to church. Have we ever offered up to the Lord prayers like this? If you've ever offered to the Lord a prayer like this, as many people have, then you know it's easy to forget what we promised. It's easy. Happens all the time. We suffer from amnesia. And this is what I like to say all the time. When it comes to money, people suffer from amnesia. It's amazing. Many times, family, before we know it, what happens? We're back committing the same sin we were asking God to forgive us for. It happens all the time. Promises that we make. So this is not just a simple Old Testament issue. This is something that we are faced with every day today. It's even happening with people who we make promises to God and we can't even keep those. Committing the same old sins, being just as selfish with our money, we're being just as selfish with our time as ever in every case ever since that moment. Just better for us to have not said anything. Keeping our mouths shut, like he said earlier in this passage. Jesus actually talked about this. Jesus gave us a parable about someone who's like this. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31. But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, "Son, go out and work in the vineyard today." The son answered, "No, I won't go." But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, "You go." And he said, "Yes, sir, I will." But he didn't go. Which one of those two obeyed his father? They all replied, "Well, that's easy. It's the first." Then Jesus explained his meaning. "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." Here we go. Solomon would have called the boy a fool because he never did what he said. He said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it," but he didn't actually do it. So even though he said yes, he didn't follow through, which means he did not do the will of the Father. It's clear. It's not just in our words. Tell the Lord what we do. If we tell him we will do something, if we make a commitment to some kind of ministry, if we make a pledge to give money for some kingdom work, then we need to do what we promised. We need to pay what we owe. Simple. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that we need to do it without delay. When it happens, do it without delay. Following through promptly on our commitments is an important part of practical godliness. Do what we say, and we do it quickly. Don't delay. Here we go, point number two. He's also telling us that we need to mean what we say. In other words, don't play games with God. All right, don't try to weasel your way out of this. If you promise something, be a man or a woman of your word. Mean what you say. Please don't play games with God. Because God knows, does he not? He knows what we say. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 5, 6. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe Ecclesiastes. It's just so vivid. Solomon just comes right out and says it, doesn't he? Some cases, you know, what he's saying here essentially is that it would be better for us not to have promised God anything at all. Let's not try to make excuses for not honoring it. If the temple messenger or the pastor or elder reminds us of the vow or the promise that we make, Solomon is saying, don't look at them and say, "I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. It was just a mistake. Did I really say that? I don't know if I really said that. I mean, I think you just think I said that, but I wasn't, you know, I might have been thinking out loud, but I didn't actually mean this. Mean what you say, don't play games with God. And ministers and elders and deacons, all of us today, we are to hold the congregation, people, members, everyone together, the whole family. We hold each other accountable to our stewardship before the Lord, don't we? The trouble was that some people tried to get out of their commitments by coming up with all kinds of excuses. See, this is an issue, isn't it? It's a problem when we make commitments that we do everything that we can to honor those commitments. That we, when we make promises, that we do everything we can to honor those promises. Because like we saw in the story, it's like everything is so uncertain. If there is one thing that's going to bring us some comfort, is a person who honors their promises. An individual who's, when he says yes, it means yes. When a person says no, it means no. A person of their word. A person who honors their commitments. So we see here, Solomon is giving us a warning. It is a great sin not to keep promises, especially those we make to God. Especially those we make to God. How great of a sin is this? Solomon said that it would make God angry. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't know how you guys approach those types of things. But when I see passages like that, I hear passages like that about this will make God angry. That's terrifying to me. The living God. You're going to make the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the forever, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal God. All he's got to do is look at us and we'll die. Wow. Don't do this. So this is how serious it is. Hey, Shane, how serious is this not keeping promises to God? It's so serious that if you don't do it, you will make God angry. Terrifying. This is why, and I think a lot of times when people make promises, I believe that our intentions are good. That's the thing about today. You know, I feel like, you know, when people make promises, I really feel like that a lot of times they really intend to fulfill it. You know, but then circumstances happen and it just, you know, can't do it, break their promises, all that stuff. So the intentions are good. But this is why it is said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Wow. However good our intentions may be, they will not get us into heaven. In fact, they may only add to our condemnation. If we keep promising to God that we will do this, or we'll do that, or we'll do the other thing, but we never do it, then we are more guilty than ever. That's why Solomon is saying, hey, mean what you say. Don't play games with God. Today, when we make promises, because the other thing too, Solomon is also saying is what? Hey, if you feel like you're not going to maybe keep the promise, don't make the promise. Don't say anything. It's better for you not to have said anything in the first place. Promises. How important are our promises today, especially the ones that we make to God? Are we willing to pay what we owe? Are we willing to sacrifice what we owe in order to keep our promises? Letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Booker T. Washington, he describes the meeting of an ex-slave from Virginia, and he wrote about it in his book, Up From Slavery. And he says this, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. That was the deal that was made. So finding out that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. And when freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, so actually freed him from any obligation to his master. This man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia, and he placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. That's what he did. And in talking to him about this, the man told him that he knew that he didn't have to pay the debt. He knew with the Emancipation Proclamation, he knew he didn't have to pay the debt. But he said this, but I had given my word to my master, and my word, I can't ever break that. And watch what he says here. This is huge, family. He felt that he could not enjoy freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. To him, freedom meant nothing until he fulfilled the promise. If we don't fulfill our promises, can we truly be free? Can we be? So the question comes, do we fear the Lord today? You think about that. I mean, if we make promises to our Lord, and we just, you know, whether we have intentions to fulfill it or not, just whatever, and we make these promises, the question that we ask is this, do we really fear God? Do we really fear God if that's how we are? Fear, number three, fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what we come to is the answer to the strange fire, to profane worship, to all of the stuff that we have talked to. He comes up with our answer. What is our answer? He says, you know what you need to do? You need to fear God. Fear God. The Lord must be revered. Charles Bridges, an old preacher, he defined the fear of God as the grand fundamental of godliness. You can't be godly if you do not fear God. To fear God is to recognize his might, to recognize his majesty. It's to acknowledge that he is in heaven and we are here on earth, that our thoughts are not his thoughts, his ways are greater than our ways. He is God, we are not. He is holy, and when we approach him, we better believe that we come to worship with expectancy. We come to worship with awe. If we fear God, we will be ready to listen to what God says. Because he's God. When we fear God, we will be careful what we say. We will be careful to limit our speech and limit our speech to words that are pleasing to him, right? When we fear God, we will give God what he deserves, including whatever time, whatever talent, whatever treasure we have promised to give. But the reality is we struggle, don't we? We struggle with this. We all struggle with this, the apathy in worship. And the apathy in worship, our half-hearted worship, is the same as offering a blemished or an imperfect sacrifice to God. It's imperfect sacrifice, half-hearted worship. And when we don't fear God, then we struggle with watching our step when we come to church, watching our step when we approach the Lord. And when we come, we struggle with listening to the word. We struggle with being distracted with the cares of the world and worrying about things that are happening in the world instead of being concerned about the things we say. We don't let our yes be yes and our no's be no. We make promises that we don't keep to each other, and even worse, promises to God. When we don't fear, and we struggle with this, don't we? And we don't do what we say. And we're not good stewards with what the Lord has given us, what the Lord has blessed us with, what the Lord has commanded of us. In short, family, here's the reality. The reality is we don't fear God like we should. Many of us, we don't fear God like we should. And this is the reality of sin. It's the reality of sin in our lives. It's the reality of remaining sin in the flesh, even for us Christians today. The reality of sin. It causes us not to take the worship of God seriously, if we even give him worship in the first place. We don't take it seriously. And we don't realize, and we need to recognize today, that this is a great sin. That to worship God improperly, to not approach God properly, to not approach God. All of these things are great sins. And what does Solomon say? It will cause him to be angry. It causes him to be angry with us. The reality is, family, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We've all fallen. Every one of us have fallen. And the scary thing is, the wages of sin is death. And we're not talking about spiritual or physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about death in condemnation for all eternity. That's the wages of sin. That's our destiny when we sin and we rebel against a holy God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all by nature children of wrath. Family, we had a serious, serious problem. But here's the good news. Because there is good news for us today. The good news is this. Not only do we have a God who must be feared, we also have a God who does not lie. Oh man, this is good news, family. This is really good news. We also have a God who does not lie. Our God keeps his promises. Oh yeah, in our culture today, in society today, we may break our promises. Oh, just throw our promises aside, but I'm going to tell you this today. Our God keeps his promises. And even though mankind, the Lord made a promise to save us. He promised to save us. That's what we stand on. That's our certainty today. Yes, we do talk about a God who must be feared, but we also serve a God who does not lie. The seed of the woman was coming, family, and he did. Jesus came. Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus, he came and he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. And because he did this, he fulfilled his purpose in coming to seek and to save that which was lost. So many of us are lost. So many of us were lost, and Christ came to save us. And because of what Christ has done, I can say this. Here's a promise. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for us today. He also made promises that he will keep. And those promises are this. Here we go. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, might be saved, possibly, Lord, shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation for us here today, family. Salvation is here. Jesus didn't bring strange fire. Jesus brought the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's why we want our words to be few, so that God's words will abound. This is true wisdom. This is true life. This is not meaningless. Oh, it's so, so meaningful to hear the words from a God who will not lie to us. All of this was made possible because of what Christ has done. Christ, his words, Christ, what he's done, the promises that Christ has made, the commitments that Christ has made. He fulfilled all of those commitments. He fulfilled all of those promises, and his work, his life, his thing, the things that he's done, the words that he says, all of this brings us life and life more abundant. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.